bring you greetings this evening in the precious name of our Lord and Savior. My wife, Rosemary, and I are glad to be here with you this evening. And it is special for us to come to a service where our children come to the church, where our children attend, and our grandchildren. So the assignment this evening is entitled Anchors in the Journey or in the Voyage of Grief. And I kind of have just been thinking of this title and this assignment as a journey, the grief journey that I could say that I experienced, but I believe we all experience grief of some kind or another. So the question that I was asking as I was preparing for this is, how do we find peace? How do we find relief when we do experience grief? When we do experience a loss. So I don't know what your answer would be if I'd say, so what's grief? I like short, precise definitions. And the one that I think fits what I've experienced in my grief in losing a companion, that was about 6 years ago, I experienced heaviness. That was grief to me. Grief is like a weight. And it comes from maybe trauma. And somebody has said that not all grief that we face has trauma, but all trauma has grief. So I don't know what each of you are experiencing here in your life or as a church, but if you've experienced any disappointment or loss, you had grief to deal with. You had that loss to deal with. So when I look at the title, Anchors in this Journey or in the Journey of Grief, we want to look at what are some anchors. And you are, I believe, an easy audience to preach to because we know what it is to place our hope and trust in a Savior, someone that is wanting to save us from this world of grief. So healing from grief and losses doesn't mean that it didn't happen. It just means that it no longer controls us. The loss, the grief that we might be experiencing in life, it just means that that is not consuming us. It's not controlling us. I was noticing in Job 14:1, how Job says that man that is born of a woman is a few days and, somebody want to finish it? Full of trouble. I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 34 just for a few verses here. Psalm 34:15. Now I should start with 17. I'm just going to pick out a few verses here in Psalm 34. Verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Now David was somebody that had some serious troubles in his life. And maybe there's some of us that can identify with troubles and grief. But David found and wrote, I like to think that he wrote in his journal, that the righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. And maybe in a few minutes you'll connect what I'm wanting to share with this verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. And then verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Well, it occurred to me that I think that's all I would need to say tonight. And we could go home with what we need to deal with grief. The Lord hears our cries, he understands, and he delivers. He delivers us. But I didn't choose to do that. I would like for us all to turn in a minute or in a moment to Psalm 13, and we'll look at that further. So like I said, I don't know what all you're experiencing here. I just know that sometimes we experience ups and downs in our life. We experience joys and other times struggles. And Scripture even admonishes us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It admonishes us to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. So I think there's an aspect of this journey of grief that is so dependent on the body. Journeying with each other. John 16:33 says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In Christ we find peace. So if we're experiencing grief, loss, and this heavy weight, we have a place to go. We'll find peace in Christ. So, while we have hope in Christ, because it's in Christ that we understand that we will be delivered from this fallen world, this world of disappointments and loss and grief. How should we respond? Or how can we make this message tonight practical? In my journey of grief after losing my wife, Lil, I found it helpful to hear other people's experiences. It's in a sense, it was reassuring to hear when we're in a loss or grief that we're not the only one. And so, you know, I was contemplating just sharing with you the journey I went through, and that might be helpful. But I found in Psalm 13, David's experience. And I'd like for us to just look at Psalm 13 and see if we can't be encouraged by what he experienced in grief. I find that many psalms offer instructive teaching for us when we're in dark times. Somehow the psalms, it's like David's journal, and I picture him having an experience and then just penning it, just writing about it. And I've also noticed in many of the Psalms how it starts out with what he's feeling, what he's, maybe the disappointment or the loss or enemies that are after him. Maybe it's, yeah. But then till he's finished with the journal for that day, it ends in a positive note. And that's what we find in Psalm 13. So I'd like to read this psalm, and then we're going to break this psalm up into three categories, or the outline in three titles. Verse 1 and 2 will be his condition. Verses 3 and 4 is his cry, or his prayer. And then verses 5 and 6 would be his comfort or consolation. And yeah, so I'll read the psalm. Psalm 13, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Verse 3 and 4. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. And verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. So just exactly what David was experiencing here, or on this day, or in this stage of his life, we don't know. And maybe that's good, because we can all identify with maybe some of the questions that he's asking in 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2. We don't know what's happening. He doesn't identify the issue that he's dealing with, but obviously it's some kind of depression. It's some kind of, maybe you could even say discouragement, despair. Something was causing him deep sorrow. It seems like he was wrestling with what it means to trust God in the darkest time. So let's consider his condition here in verse 1 and 2. And you probably noticed the recurring questions three times. How long? How long? How long? I don't know if there's anyone here that has a situation that is just one of those situations. How long? So we have indication here that his trouble was day and night. It was with him. If you ever experience deep sorrow, the nights can get pretty long. And we find ourselves wondering if we'll ever get out of this. So, can we maybe determine something else that David was feeling? He starts out by saying, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord?" I think we could say he's feeling forgotten, neglected, forsaken. Obviously, God doesn't feel close to him. To feel forgotten and rejected by people, your family and friends, that can really hurt. But what David is talking about here is actually far more significant. He feels forgotten by God. So what becomes apparent here is that in this time of depression, his perceptions, his feelings are not necessarily accurate. You would agree? His feelings aren't really accurate. Would you say that what he feels to be the case is not really the case? But that doesn't really change the fact that he feels it, right? He's feeling apart from God. We have something similar in Isaiah 49, verses 14 through 16, where Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken and forgotten me." Here the people of God, in their journey of following God, have an occasion on that pilgrimage said, "I believe the Lord has actually forgotten us. If he had not forgotten us, how or why would we be in this predicament? If truly he would be watching over us, surely he would have kept us, and we wouldn't have been carried away into Babylon, and we wouldn't be hanging our harps on the willow trees." Apparently, they're saying God has forgotten us. While Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me," this word of God came to his people. Can a mother forget her sucking child? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget you. So we have this promise. Oh, I should continue reading. "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand." And I'll say that's an amazing picture and truth that we can claim, that God doesn't forget us. So back to David, but what is he experiencing? He says, "How long will you forget me?" But we know that God hasn't forgotten. So God's care for his children, if now maybe we could talk children's language, it's just like when we don't see the sun, and the sun is maybe behind a cloud. The sun is still there. We feel the effects of the sun. We see the daylight, but we just don't see the sun. It's always there. It's just behind the clouds. But the reality still is that David feels forgotten and forsaken. So in verse 2, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall I study my own fate, is what I hear David saying. How long shall I just take counsel in myself? Why do I feel this way? What's going on here? How do I make sense of all this? It's like he's trying to fit together pieces of a puzzle, and he discovers he doesn't have all the pieces. What I think has happened to him at this point is he's just chewing on it. Why is this going on? How long will this go on? And the longer he thinks about it, the greater is the possibility of increasing self-pity. And that's the point that I'd like to have us consider with David's condition here. How long? And shall I take counsel in my soul? In other words, shall I try and figure this out? Why am I experiencing loss and grief? The more we dwell on, say, our loss or our grief, and the more we chew on it, the greater possibility of us developing self-pity. In other words, if we don't find the answer in ourselves, we don't go to God for the answer, it becomes self-pity. Look what I'm going through. Nobody remembers me. Lord, I don't believe you even remember me. That's what I see David expressing here. And then he even adds, the laughter of his enemies sounds louder in his ears than his awareness of the providence and kindness of God. So, ruminating on trouble, one writer put it this way, ruminating on trouble is bitter work. There are certain things that are just better to swallow than to chew, somebody said. And I had that experience the other day when I thought I could take a pill without taking a drink. And after a bit, I was chewing it, and it was bitter. It seems like maybe David is chewing instead of swallowing. In my journey of grief, I had to learn that just chewing over the fact that my wife wasn't with me anymore, just chewing that, instead of just accepting it, just developed into the self-pity thing. And I've never found comfort in self-pity. You won't find comfort in self-pity. So that brings us to our next point, verses 5 and 6. And we're going to call this his cry or his prayer. Here in verse 3, David cries to God. And it's important that he does cry. Sometimes we just have to go on a walk and cry it out. And I actually had to have someone tell me it's okay to cry. After some months, I just remember I cried every day, and I thought maybe I should get a hold of myself. Maybe that's not a good idea, to cry and cry. Maybe it's because I'm not finding victory. But a kind brother shared with me that it is important to cry. And I notice here that David cried out to God. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, or somehow give me cheer, somehow give me joy, lest I sleep the sleep of death. What was he saying? I'm not going to make it unless you help me. So I believe the cry is important, but what is more important than the cry is who you cry to. If it's to yourself or if it's to others, yeah, there's a place for some of that. But I believe the important thing is that we go to God with our crying. David here directs his cry to God. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. And what is he crying? For consideration. Consider me, answer me, lighten up my eyes, cheer me. So this tidal wave that has knocked him down and rolled over him causes him to pray. It's really not good for us to live in any realm of denial when the storm rolls over our heads. So if you're facing a loss and discouragement and grief, don't try and just deny it. Don't wallow in it, but let's take David's example and cry out to God. Oftentimes, our reaction to calamities and disappointments is to just ask God, just take it away. Just turn the lights on. But he often doesn't turn the lights back on right away. And that was David's experience. And this is a real test for us sometimes. I think we know that we as a church, we as God's people, Christians, are being observed by the world, by the non-Christian, by the weak in the faith, and we're being observed. And I think I understand why God, at times, would have his children suffer. And if we have faith and trust in God that remains true through severe trials, it can be a light and a testimony of God's grace in our lives. So sometimes I think, well, if I'm experiencing grief and something hard, by me being faithful to God through it can actually help someone trust God in their dark times. I think these are two lines from a song, and I'm not sure which song it is. When darkness fails to show your face, I rest in your unchanging grace. God wants us to understand that God is still God, whether the lights are on or whether they're off, whether the sun is behind the cloud or whether it's shining. God is still God. So, what is the bridge between verses 1 and 2 and verses 5 and 6, where David ends this psalm with such a positive note? In 5 and 6 he says, "But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing." So he's trusting and singing. What happened between verses 1 and 2 and 5 and 6? I hope you're all thinking it's the prayer. It's the cry to God. So we were just noticing the trusting and the singing. David was like saying, "I feel forgotten and disappointed. My enemies seem to be doing better than me, and it makes me sad and want to cry, but I have trusted." So, this is volitional, not emotional. Okay? And by that, I mean it's a decision. It's a decision to get your eyes off of the trouble and off of yourself and have a relationship with the God who is ever present, loves, cares, comforts, and never makes a mistake. So I think this is the lesson. We need to bring our emotions under the jurisdiction of God's character and God's promises and God's purposes. The feelings of David's heart are real, and now he's applying his mind to the truth. And I call that being transformed by the renewing of your mind. David says, "I have trusted, and my heart shall rejoice in my salvation." In other words, I'll bring what I'm feeling to God in prayer and allow Him to speak truth to my aching heart. And align my thoughts with the truth. So now it's a responsibility on us. And finally, he says, "I will sing. I'm going to rejoice in the God of my salvation." So I see David going from looking inward to now looking out and looking upward. Can we learn from David's journal that day? How he goes from looking inward, crying out to God, and then experiencing what we all want to experience, a life of peace. Trusting brings rest. And singing is so much better than mulling in our grief. God gives beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So we have a lot to look forward to. We look forward to a new heaven, a new earth, where the storms of life will finally be stilled. William Cooper said, and he's the great theologian and the hymn writer, out of the depths of his own life, he cried, feeling forsaken, disappointed, and disheartened, he writes, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace, for behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. So when the hard times come, we can experience great joy if we stay close to God. I'm so thankful this evening that God has left us with encouraging words, his words, about trusting and experiencing rest and lasting joy. So I'm going to close this evening just reading some of these scriptures that talk about trusting God. You might not have time to turn to each one, so I'll just read from one scripture to the next. Psalm 84, 11 and 12. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Nahum 1, 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. And when I notice that word knoweth, I believe that's speaking of relationship. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them. He has relationship with those who trust him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Philippians 4, 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. All your need. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9, and then verse 16, I believe. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we walk by faith, not by sight. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care or your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. And this, a few of these are not King James. I'm not sure if it's NIV or ESV. Isaiah 40, 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And one more I have here, Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Trials are difficult and can be very painful. We all know that. But because of God's presence through them all, we can truly say, like Paul did, count it all joy when you face trials, because it draws us closer to God. I trust this evening that maybe the thing that stands out to us the most is, in our grief and in our sorrow, when we cry out to God, we'll find rest. Do you have a kneeling prayer? Shall we kneel?